Today we continue our study through the book of Colossians and looking at a section of verses here that really start to bring into focus the theme of the book of Colossians, which is the preeminence of Christ, Jesus Christ being the center, the focus, number one, before all things. And so we're bringing that all to focus. And in these verses that we're going to look at today, it's really the beginning of explaining. Paul is beginning to explain what it looks like to make Christ first. And what are some of the things that get in the way of keeping Christ at the center of our lives, our hearts, our minds, our doctrine, our teaching, our understanding, our theology, all these things, right? Somehow we come to a place sometimes where we remove Christ from the center and we can get focused on various different things, be it in our lives or in church, and all things that are not bad, but yet they take our focus away from making Christ most important. And so we begin to look at Paul today, and there's two main things we're going to look at in this study, and it's a great conflict and a great warning. Two big things here that Paul is writing in this letter. There's a great conflict and there's a great warning, and we're going to look at both those things. So let's begin to read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So looking at these verses 1 to 10 in Colossians chapter 2, and we begin this section to first off see that Paul has a great conflict. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have." So we start off this section of the letter by making clear there's a conflict. And oftentimes when we think of a conflict, we think of war, or we think of a conflict between people. And that's a valid thing for us to think of. But what Paul is saying, this is not a conflict that I'm having with anybody. This is not a conflict that I have with you. Now, there's times that there's letters written to churches that there's a rebuke involved. And Paul would write even to churches and say, "Hey, there's a conflict here, and it's with you because there's issues, because you've done things wrong in church, perhaps, and you need to change some things up." Well, he's writing to these believers and saying, "My conflict is not with you. My conflict is within myself. My conflict is this great anguish that I have for you." And what a beautiful thing that Paul would write to a group of people and really expressing his heart to say, "My heart is really bleeding for you. I have this great conflict within myself, not over my own issues," because he had his own issues. He had his own suffering that he was going through. He had different pain that he went through in life, just like all of us. But he's put that aside to say, "My conflict is for you." What a heart of a pastor, a heart of an apostle to say, "My heart is for you, greater than the needs that I have or the needs that I see that you might have." And that's where he's concerned for them. And this conflict, it's great, he says. And it's for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh. My conflict is that I'm not able to be with you, but yet I have something really, really important that I want you to hear. That's what Paul is saying. And there's this great anguish that he has. It's something that's within him. It's a conviction that he has within him. You know, there's something like, sometimes you have a conflict with another person. You sometimes just want to ignore it, right? Like, let me just forget about it. Let me ignore it. And it's really hard to do, but not impossible. when you have a conflict within yourself, you can't ignore it. There's a great conviction that you have that you're like, I just can't get over it. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't not do something about it. Something that I like to do is like, man, I've got something in my mind, and it's this great conviction perhaps. I'm like, I got to write it down because I got to get it out. I got to get it out of my mind so that way it's not messing with me anymore. And maybe that's where Paul was at, to say, man, I've got to get this out. I've got to write these words down because my heart is so much breaking for these people and anguish for these people that they would understand something that's so valuable. And he's going to get into that. What's so valuable is the focus on Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, guys. That's what this whole book is about. This whole letter is about. That's what the whole Bible is about. That's what our lives are about. It's coming back to Jesus. It's all about him. It's all that focus that needs to come back to Jesus Christ himself. And so this conviction that he has in him, it's something that he can't ignore. He's got to get it out. He's got to tell them. He's writing it out in this letter so that they would hear. This conflict was a great conflict. It indicates his heart was full of compassion. When we have a great conflict, a great conviction to share something with somebody, it would indicate that our heart is full of compassion for that individual, for those individuals, for whoever it is. And so his heart is full of compassion, and he was longing to be with them. And that was a conflict, but that wasn't the urgency he was talking about. He continues on in verse 2. Yes, it was a conflict for him. He says, I want to see you. I want to be with you. I want to see you face to face. And that's a little problem that we can't be face to face. But here's the greater thing. Even though, he's saying, even though I can't be with you, even though I can't speak to you face to face, here's the letter and here's what's really important. This is the urgency that you need to hear right now. Here's the conflict that's going on inside of me that you need to hear. And it says there in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's number one. This is the great conflict. So this is the first section, the main point we're talking about, the great conflict, number one, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, what does that tell us? Now, we might think, man, they really needed encouragement. They were a depressed bunch of people. No, that's not the case. What Paul was writing to them saying that their hearts would be encouraged is that they would get fired up for the things of the Lord, that they would get fired up about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think of encouragement, we think, man, if you need encouragement, you must be really depressed. This wasn't that type of encouragement that's like, let me pick you up out of the gutter. This is the type of encouragement that's like, hey, you got this relationship with Jesus, let's get really fired up about it. Let's not be like super serious depressed Christians, okay? Let's not fall into that place that's like, I come to church and like, hallelujah, praise the one who said, you know, and like we like to get fired up here, right? We don't go crazy, but we like to be a little bit charismatic. We like to get a little bit fired up in proclaiming the truth of the gospel and singing these songs. And we like to let the music get a little bit loud because what? Because we want to shout it out. We want to celebrate the truth that we know Jesus Christ is alive and he lives in us. And sometimes as Christians, we're like, yeah, Jesus is alive. So yeah, it's great. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. And we are like super serious. I don't want my kids to see me doing that. Because then my kids grow up looking like Christianity is boring. That's lame. And we're like, oh, okay, let's take out the Bible. I got to get this done, you know. But no, this is alive, right? We look at our relationship sometimes as a burden rather than an opportunity. And that's what Paul is encouraging them to not fall into complacency, to not fall into that depressed state of Christianity. They weren't there, praise God. But he's saying, let's not get there. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He wants to challenge and encourage that they would be enthusiastic about their faith. Hey, that's why we love sending people out on missions trips, right? Because this is an opportunity. Hey, look, these guys are enthusiastic about their faith, and we're excited to send them out. It doesn't mean the rest of you aren't, by the way, because then we'd be in trouble. Only 6 people are enthusiastic about their faith, right? But there's various opportunities for us to have enthusiasm about who Jesus is, in our lives, and who he is in our church, in his body of believers. And like I said before, the bottom line truth is that Jesus is alive, and that should fire us up. It's something that we can't keep to ourselves, just like Paul is saying, I have this great conflict and I can't keep it to myself. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be enthusiastic, just like I'm enthusiastic. Sometimes we need that. We need that encouragement. But even more so, sometimes we are in that place of being down. Maybe you've been through some really, really difficult circumstances in life, and that's put you in a place of depression, of being just down, and you walk through days that are just really hard. It's hard to wake up. It's hard to get out of bed. Like, I don't want to get up and put my shoes on, let alone take out the garbage or rake the leaves. Yesterday, I raked the leaves. It was freezing cold. I didn't want to do it. But my wife challenged me. She's like, we have no time until Christmas. If we don't do the leaves today, they're never getting done, and we'll do them in the spring. I was like, well, it's freezing cold outside. I wouldn't mind doing it in the spring. But we like to put things off. Say, well, I'll do it in the spring. It's warmer. It's not so depressing. It's not dark at 4 o'clock. But we get caught up in sometimes our emotions that are real and our circumstances that are real. And how great is it that the Word of God speaks to us in various ways, and that we have that encouragement. And as Paul writes these words, that their hearts may be encouraged, it applies to you in that place of despair, and it applies to you in that place that says, hey, let's just get more enthusiastic. Regardless, it's a word for us to be on fire for Jesus. The idea of being instantly hot. What an amazing thing that is, right? If they have these things now you can install under your kitchen sink, instant hot, right? They have instant pot, instant hot, right? This is a little different. It's installed under your sink, and you turn it on, and you have like 205 degree water ready to go. So your tea, your coffee, whatever, it's ready. Now, I'm very much of a coffee enthusiast, right? So I heat up the water and I make a pour over, and every single day, it's just a joy to me to do that. I'm not crazy, I promise. But how great would it be if I had the instant hot? I wouldn't have to put the kettle on. I wouldn't have to wait for it to heat to 202 degrees. I could set it and then I just turn on the water. There it is, ready to go. And I make that coffee and it's great and I love the experience. But I have to wait for like 3 minutes, and it's like the longest 3 minutes in the world for that pot to heat up. See, as believers, we need to be the instant hot. That's what the Bible tells us. To be enthusiastic for the walk that we have with God, enthusiastic for the relationship that we have, the gift of eternal life that we have. Not to just wait and be like, oh, well, turn the kettle on and we'll see what happens. We show up in church and we're like, okay, let's see how this kettle's getting going with the worship today. But in reality, we as believers, we should wake up in the morning praising God and declaring his grace, how great he is, his goodness, his faithfulness, that we wouldn't wait until Thanksgiving to be thankful, but we would be that instant, on fire believers in Jesus Christ, enthusiastic about who God is, enthusiastic about what he has done. The Savior of the world is in love with you. And so Paul is saying that their hearts would be encouraged. Paul was being proactive and making sure they didn't fall into that place of complacency. Number two there, he says that they be knit together in love. So their hearts would be encouraged. And then from there, listen, if you have a lot of people who are really on fire for Jesus and enthusiastic about their faith, I think pretty naturally hearts will be knit together in love. Now, we have to be careful about this in, like, the youth ministry. We don't want hearts getting too knit together, right? We got to give it some space. But that our hearts would be knit together in love is a great unity. And here's the thing. Great unity has to come about something we can be agreed upon, right? And we live in a world today that people can't agree on anything. Even when you agree, sometimes we like to play the devil's advocate, we say, right? And like, oh, I'm just playing the devil's advocate just to stir the pot. We like to be argumentative, even though we're like, oh, I agree with you. I'm just trying to stir the pot. Why? Why do we do that? Because we want to show that we have some great intellect. It's a waste of time. When it comes to Jesus, there's great unity. We can be unified as a body of believers. Look, we all have different backgrounds, places that we've come from in this room, some from other towns, some from other states, some from other countries, all sorts of people in this room right now. But yet we can have great unity. And that unity is Jesus Christ. That unity is that we have come to this place, to the house of God, to worship him, to glorify him, to seek him in his word, to get to know him. And so that's what Paul's saying, is that we have this, that my heart, my conflict is that there would be great unity. And not over your favorite sport team, not over your favorite holiday or your favorite food or restaurant or whatever, right? Because we find all sorts of things to find connection with. But the greatest connection there is that our hearts would be knit together in love. And that's the love of Jesus Christ. Our love is lacking. We cannot possibly knit together in love with one another. But our love for Jesus will knit us together. Great unity only comes through love for Jesus. Just a couple weeks ago, Wednesday night, we were talking about the foundations of our growth and our relationship with God. And that foundation has to be the resurrection. So we want great unity. We have to be knit together in love. And the foundation of that love is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul continues on. Number three is his great conflict is that they would be rich in understanding. Not that they be wealthy. Not that they just are rich, but that they're rich in understanding. That there's a fullness to their understanding. That's what the word rich is talking about. It's a fullness to their understanding. That they would understand the truth, that they would understand the word of God, and that that would be their focus. The focal point needs to be that relationship with Jesus and the word of God. And we know that Jesus was the beginning. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so the fullness of understanding is having a fullness of relationship with Jesus and understanding who he is. But then he goes to the next level. This is number four, that they may know God. Listen, we cannot begin to scratch the surface of knowing who God is. It says there that it's a mystery. The fullness of God is a mystery. We can't get it all into our minds. We could go to 100 years of seminary and still not have a full understanding of God. And obviously nobody's going to 100 years of seminary. You could study and study and study and study, and you will have more and more and more of the character and nature of God revealed to you every time you go back to the Word. And that's what we need. And so that's Paul's heart, is that not would they just be full of understanding and rich in understanding and knowing God, but that they would have relationship with God. Because you can't know all about God, but you can know God. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the fullness of God, as it says later on. God is too vast. God is too mighty. He's too wonderful and glorious for us to wrap our minds around. But to know God and have relationship with him is what we need. And that's what Paul understands. And that's what he wants these believers to understand. So we have this encouragement. We have Paul with this great conflict. Now let's move on to the great warning. There's a great warning here, and it begins there in verse 8. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Beware. It's like a big construction sign on the road that says, hey, look out. A few years ago, my wife and I went to a worship conference in Atlanta. And just so happened that the day we showed up, or like 2 weeks before we showed up, there was a gas explosion of some sort and one of the highways was shut down, right? Then the day we showed up, there was a sinkhole in another one of the highways and a bridge collapsed. And so we show up and like there's just, I don't know if you've ever been to Atlanta, but the traffic is bad always. So now you take out like 2 6-lane highways and it's like, it took us like 45 minutes to go half a mile. It's crazy, right? But there's like big flashing lights everywhere, signs. They're saying, hey, the road is collapsed. That's like a big warning. Hey, the road's collapsed. Don't go there. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, beware. When we see those words in the Bible, we can think of that. Hey, the road is collapsed. Don't go there. All right? Whenever you see beware, when you're reading your Bible, it says beware, remember that. Remember this now, when I stood up here and told you, the road is collapsed, don't go there. It's in the Bible. We should listen, right? But yet we're still like, well, let me just like inch toward there. Let me drive my car a little bit closer. Let me see how close I could get to the wreckage, to the situation, so I can see with my own eyes, because I don't believe the big beware sign that's right in front of me. When Superstorm Sandy hit, I remember me and another guy, we were driving in Belmar, and we were trying to like weave through the streets and see how close we could get to the beach. We wanted to go see him. We didn't feel like walking, so we're like, well, let's go down this road. Oh, now that one's closed. We'll go here. Oh, this one's not closed. We'll go another block up, and then that one's closed. And it was like this crazy maze we were going through. Why? Because we wanted to see with our own eyes, why are they closing this road? After we left, there was a big gas fire that broke out there. We're like, I guess it's a good thing we couldn't get over there. Because we didn't want to pay attention to the signs that were in front of us that say, beware. Don't go there. The road is collapsed. There's a big problem in front of you. And so that's what Paul is saying. Beware. Look out. This is a big problem that you're facing in the world. And that big problem is philosophy. Now, philosophy in itself is not the problem. But philosophy without theology is what we're going to get into. That's the problem. Because you can bring the two together and you can really have a richness in understanding from those things. But he says, beware of philosophy. And the philosophy that they were facing at the time was Gnosticism, which is this Gnostic theology. And here's some of the things that they were facing within that Gnostic theology. God could not come in contact with the material world. That was one of the beliefs that they were dealing with at the time. That God could not come in contact with the material world. This is contrary to what Paul has already been writing in this letter. Jesus came in contact with the material world. Jesus is fully God. That's a big problem. If we get caught up in a philosophy such as that, then our whole basis for theology is broken. Not recognizing that Jesus is God and that Jesus came to earth in the form of man and lived and died and rose from the dead. Our theology is broken if we don't focus on Jesus. And that's what it is. Without real theology, philosophy is broken. And that's what Paul is saying. Beware of this philosophy. Beware of this false teaching, of these false doctrines that are out there. And another thing that they believed that God did not create the world, but used spirits to do so. Wow. There's another thing in philosophy. If we get caught up in these things, our theology is broken. Look. Evolution is being taught everywhere. And now in the church, theistic evolution is actually becoming a big thing. So yes, God created, but then used evolution, used spirits, right? This philosophy is broken because it's lacking real Christ-centered theology. We have to have Christ-centered everything. If we don't have Christ-centered theology, we're really going to have problems. And these are just a couple of the philosophical ideas that Paul was saying, beware. These are things that are being taught around you. And so for us today, though, there's some of the same things we're facing. Like I said, this idea of theistic evolution. This idea that we live in a world that says 2 + 2 = 5. It's false. But yet people, philosophers, have come up with these ideas of why. Well, here's why 2 + 2 doesn't have to equal 4. It's false. But people are easily deceived. And we are, all of us. We easily can be deceived. And that's what Paul is giving this big warning sign. Beware of philosophy. Beware of false teachings that are creeping in that might make a little bit of sense for a moment. And we have to beware. We have to beware as believers. We need to be seeking the scriptures out for the answers, for the truth of the word of God. And so here's some of the things that we face, right? Seeker-friendly sermons. Seeker-friendly churches. And what I mean by that is really there are churches and there are sermons taught that don't talk about sin, don't talk about hell, don't talk about even Jesus. They'll say, they'll talk a lot about God. But they don't talk about Jesus. They don't have a Christ-centered, biblical-centered preaching. That's why we're like, hey, let's teach the Bible because we don't actually have much to say apart from this. Any of the pastors who we bring in, who come and teach here, any of our pastors who teach, it's always going to be coming back to Scripture. And the main reason is because I'm like, I really don't have anything else to say from up here to tell you how to live life. I can't tell you how to live life. I haven't figured that out. But I know what the Bible says. So let's do that. Let's focus on the Word of God. Let's focus on Jesus Christ because He is the foundation for our church. He is the foundation for all of our doctrine, all of our theology. Another issue that we have that creeps in into the church especially is tolerance. And we're told in our world today that we are to be tolerant. I'm not even going to address of what. It's really of everything. And if we have any little glimpse of intolerance, and it may not even be intolerance, but just direction, encouragement, instruction, but then it's considered intolerant. We're considered to be hateful, when in reality, it's coming out of love, right? We are being knit together in love. It's the love for Jesus, and it's the love of Jesus, of why we tell people. But standing by and being tolerant is sending people to hell. That doesn't mean we have to go out on the street and wear a sandwich board and say, you're all going to hell, turn or burn. I don't know if that's the right thing. I mean, there's some. God is faithful in all circumstances. But we're not to be tolerant. We're not to stand by and just watch sin happen right in front of us and allow sinful lifestyles to happen right in front of us and not speak the truth in love. But we don't like conflict, so sometimes we're like, I'm just going to leave that alone. They can deal with it. There's things that we can do, things that we can say, encouragement we can give, showing love that might plant a seed. We don't want to get into an argument with somebody on the streets or in a store to say, oh, you're gonna go to hell if you don't change your life. I don't know if that's going to be fruitful, but to show somebody love, to show somebody somehow that you love them without condemning them, because the greatest indictment on the church is that we are hateful and judgmental. Is it true? We have to find a way. We walk a fine line. But we have to find a way to speak the truth in love, to demonstrate the love of Jesus while still not being tolerant of the wickedness that's going on. One of the great ways we can do that is just by example. You know, if there's a circle of people that are using foul language and we're not, that's going to make a difference. If people find out, hey, you know what? I'm not into that. One day I was going into teach at the Bible College in New York, so a couple years ago. So I got into the city a little bit early, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to go find some good coffee. That was my goal, because New York has some great coffee shops. I'm like, I'm going to go to a good coffee shop. So I get into New York, and I find this good coffee shop, and I'm like, okay, great. And I sit down on a bench in this courtyard just outside this coffee shop, and I'm drinking my coffee and I'm praying and you know, studying a little bit to prepare for the class I was going to teach at the Bible College. And then it got really busy, so it was clearly like lunch break. So people are all walking the streets, and I'm just sitting there and I'm praying, and I'm like, man, I think I came too early to the city. Like, I have way too much time right now before the class starts. I probably should have waited a little bit, got a later train or whatever. Anyway, this guy comes and sits down next to me, and he starts talking to me about how he comes and sits out there every day just to look at all the women walking by. And I'm like, I kind of like, dude, I want to study and prepare my heart for this class. And anyway, so I'm like, I just try to like quickly give an answer and like, let's leave that alone. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? I'm married. I'm not into that, man. And he's like, I'm married too. What's the big deal? And I was like, all right, now we got to talk. So now I knew why I got there so early, and I was sitting there, and the Lord just gave this great opportunity for like a 40-minute conversation with this guy. And God was glorified in it. I was able to share with him, here's what I'm doing. I'm actually studying my Bible right now to go and teach a class at a Bible college. And then we got into this whole thing. He actually has a Jewish background, and it went on and on. It was a great experience. I wanted to just be tolerant and leave him alone. I wanted to just be like, yeah, can we put up a little wall on this bench between us? and you do what you're going to do, and I'm going to be a Christian over here and read my Bible alone, okay? But instead, like, the Lord is like, no, dude, this guy needs some help, clearly. And so I started talking to him. It was a great experience. But I wanted that tolerance, but yet God said, no, you can't be tolerant. You don't need to be tolerant. You can speak the truth in love. You can have a loving conversation with somebody about how they may need to change their life, about how they need to learn to honor God with their life. We don't have to be tolerant. The next thing that Paul goes on to say, to beware of tradition. Now, our minds might easily go to like Catholicism or traditional churchy looking things. And that's all valid. Hey, we have to beware not to get caught up in the traditions of church. But within our own church, we get caught up in tradition. We want to just keep going and keep doing the things the way that we're doing. And that's what I was saying in the beginning, not to get caught up in complacency because we're comfortable, because we like the way that things are going, and we don't want to stir the pot when it comes to our own comfort. When it comes to our church experience, I like to show up, listen to the four songs, listen to the guy talk for a little while, try not to fall asleep, and then one or two more songs and go home. And I'll do it again next Sunday. We don't want to stir the pot because we're comfortable. When Paul is saying, hey, you know what? You need to beware of tradition. And there's nothing wrong with coming and doing service the way we're doing, but I always try to say, hey, what does the Spirit of God want us to do? And let's not just get caught up in the way that we do church. Maybe we need to do things that look a little bit different. And that's why we started these Knights of the Round Table on Wednesday nights, once a month. If you haven't come, if you haven't heard about it, we're getting together. This Wednesday is the next one, and we're getting together, and we have tables set up around this whole room. And there's six or eight people around each table, and we're having discussion about the study through the book of Acts. It's not a quiz-type discussion where you need to come with your answers ready to go. These are just discussion topics that we're learning through the book of Acts, and we're sharing with one another and encouraging one another, learning about each other's lives, and really becoming more and more of the body of Christ to and for each other. And so that was out of the idea of like, let's just not keep doing the same thing we always do. Let's have some discussion. Let's encourage one another. And so that's what we're doing once a month. At the start, that's what we're doing for now. And we encourage you guys, come on out. I pray that we could fill this room, and we don't have any room for more tables, and we don't have enough group leaders, and we'll just figure it out because God is faithful. But I invite you to come and be a part of that. It's doing things a little different. It's trying to get out of just the tradition of the way that we do church. Even our own traditions, sometimes we get caught up in complacency. That's why we have to beware of tradition, because we get comfortable in our walk with God. We think that I'm good. I'm on cruise control in my relationship with the Lord. That's not a good place to be, and that's what Paul is saying. We need to look inward, see how we've gotten comfortable, how we've created our own traditions, and how we've become complacent. Not to say that tradition is bad, because we can very much say, well, traditionally, we teach the Bible. We're going to stick to that tradition, always. But we have to be focused on Christ. And we can't forsake our relationship with Jesus. We can't forsake the focus on Jesus Christ in our church as a whole for the sake of tradition. Or philosophy, or a new idea that we might have even. It has to come back to Jesus. It has to be our focus, Jesus Christ. So we need to beware of modern philosophy, and we need to beware of tradition. What does that mean? Well, we're kind of stuck in the middle, aren't we? What does that tell us? It tells us that we need to press into Jesus, because we are going to be distracted with more philosophical ideas and more tradition if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. He needs to be the center of our lives, the center of our philosophy, the center of our theology, the center of our ministry. Philosophy is not bad. Tradition is not bad. But without Jesus Christ in the center, we're going to get lost. Our theology will be broken. In the reality is that without Jesus at the center, everything really turns out bad. Anything in your life that you could look at and say, what's the problem here? I'm having an issue in this area, whatever it is. I challenge you to bring Christ back to the center of that. It doesn't mean it's going to disappear, but it's going to keep your focus in the right place, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because why it says there at the end in verse 9 and 10, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. I think they've forgotten about Thanksgiving already. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. And in that, we say it's God with us. Jesus came. God in the flesh. And it's a glorious thing that we celebrate. But do we really think about that and believe that? Jesus is God. And he is the fullness of God. Listen, the Bible is all about revealing Jesus. It's all about revealing who God is, the character of God, the heart of God. And then God said, here's my son. Here is God in the flesh to be revealed to us. So what? So that, in, as it says in verse 10, that we are complete in him. That we might be complete. We read in other passages that we might be lacking nothing. If anyone lacks, look to Jesus. There's a great conflict in Paul's heart to speak truth to these people and speak truth to us. And there's a great warning that we not get distracted from Jesus Christ, who needs to be the center of our lives. Amen.